Morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Thanks for being here to worship the Lord with us. The Lord Jesus wants us, River West Church, you and I together, wants us to shine brightly. Shine brightly. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you, and me, followers of Christ, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. Jesus said, you and me, us together, followers of Christ, he said, you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. God's intention for us is that we might shine brightly together for Jesus. To be a city set on a hill, that's attractional. People see that, they go, wow, what is that up there? Because it's kind of dark out, but there's something shining up there. That's what the Lord wants for us. So here's what it's like. Let me just give you the visual on that. Let's kill all the lights, shall we? We couldn't figure out how to do it last service. Okay, we got it. All the lights are out. Okay. So, we've still got some light coming through here, but it's a different experience. Different experience, totally. Some people have been in churches where the light didn't shine so bright. In fact, some people have been in churches that were like black holes. They sort of sucked the life out of you. And you know what that's like? That's not a good thing. That's not attractional. The Lord said, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. So now that we've gotten adjusted just a little bit to this, let's just turn those lights back up again. We have really bright lights up here. Not just those, but those. Isn't that amazing? That's great. Just a little visual. I know it's silly, but I think it helps. This is what we are supposed to be. If you drive by here at night, it's really cool to see the lights on in this building. It's you know, they kind of shine up on this green roof and the beams and everything. And first time I saw that, I went, wow, that's kind of cool. I like that. So I want to be inside that building. It's kind of warm and bright. Mary Halverson, who works at the church, sitting right over there, she came up to me several weeks ago and she said, you know, you were just glowing. You were glowing this Sunday when you did the sermon. And I thought, well, that's a nice thing to say, and thank you so much. And I thought, well, you know what? I kind of felt it. I felt it. I mean, I was in the zone because it was so clearly about the gospel. It was so clear in the word. It was so much about Jesus. And, you know, as a pastor and a preacher, sometimes you see it so clearly in the word. You go, I know exactly what this is about. And you share it. And it was all about Jesus. And I felt that way. And I think that using that gift that God has given me and doing my thing, that there was a glow there, and that was awesome. But I got to thinking about it. There's a lot of glowing that goes on at River West Church. There's a whole lot of glow, and it's really awesome. In fact, I was thinking about Mary, because Mary often glows. Mary comes into my office. She works with our community life at church, and so her thing is all about connecting people and the needs and everything. And so every once in a while, she'll knock on my door and she'll say, have you got just a minute? And that's always good when she says that. Because she comes in and she sits down and she's just kind of glowing. Her eyes are all bright. And she says, I have this idea, or I know this person. And I just think if we could get you together or these people together, it would be amazing. It's so great. And she's glowing. Because she's doing what God has given her to do. She's using her gift, her heart. The Lord is shining through her. I see it over and over again. I see it all the time at our church, and I'm so thankful. And you know, that's God's intention for us, that we might be that light. But in order for us to be that light, you've got to shine. You've got to glow. Now, that brings us to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, segue into Zechariah, because that is largely what Zechariah chapter 4 is all about. So we're going to get back to that idea about us glowing together for Jesus, which might sound kind of weird and new agey to you, but it's really not. Open up in your Bible, if you have a Bible, to the book of Zechariah. Those of you who are new with us might be surprised to find that we're studying the book of Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of what we call the minor prophets. It's a little obscure book that most people haven't really read or spent time with, but it's amazing. It's fantastic. We go through Scripture at River West. We're going through Zechariah right now. There's something on every page of the Bible. There's something about Jesus for you, deep truth. It enriches our lives. So that's where we are. Book of Zechariah. Zechariah is God's word of promise to those who answer God's call to build. That's us. God is a builder. God has created this world. God is building in this world. We live in a fallen world. God is recreating. We live and wait for a new creation, the book of Revelation. In the meantime, God is building. And God says, build with me. He says, I will build my church. We believe God is building. He's building in our lives. He's building in our church. He's building in relationships. He's building in marriage, in family, in our community. God is a builder. So we're stepping up and we're answering God's call in the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 4, we meet a man named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, whose name has fallen on hard times. I haven't met a whole lot of people named Zerubbabel in my life. I don't think I ever have, but there's still time for those young parents in our midst. You can maybe reserve that name for your child. It's a good, strong biblical name. Zerubbabel was governor of Jerusalem. Oh, yay. He's governor of Jerusalem after the exile when God's people came back to find the city in ruins. He's the governor. Last week we saw Joshua, who is the high priest. This week we get the governor. He's governor of a city in ruins. He's the head honcho over a pile of rubble. He's the lead guy over a bunch of rocks strewn around and a bunch of discouraged people who have a task before them which is greater than they can even imagine. And what I mean by great is huge. It's like a mountain to them that they have to move by their bare hands. There's no way they feel that they can accomplish this task. And they're thoroughly discouraged, and he gets to be in charge of all this. That's Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, I believe, woke up every morning of his life and said, oh my gosh, how am I going to get this job done? How in the world am I going to make progress? What am I going to do? I just don't know what to do. There's a lot of people in this room today who are exactly in that situation. You're in a situation in your life where you wake up every single day and you go, I do not know how I'm going to deal with what's in front of me. It's like a mountain. Now, Joshua, in chapter 3, the high priest, he had some problems of his own. He had some obstacles of his own. But the obstacles that Joshua faced were internal. We studied last week about how Joshua was so aware of his sin. And that sin was pictured in the filthy garments that he was wearing in the vision that Zechariah saw. And it was all a symbol of his own heart. And so Joshua, who's also called to build, he's stifled by this internal conflict that he has. He's like, I just am not worthy to do this. So chapter 3 is all about the internal conflict. And it's really a beautiful chapter about how the Lord gave him the gift of cleansing, the gift of righteousness. We saw that as a symbol of Jesus cleansing us from our sin. It's a beautiful chapter. But Zerubbabel, he has a conflict which is external to himself. His obstacles are all around him, in his circumstances, with people who are around him. He has opposition. He has people who are against him. He has people who are disgruntled, critics, complainers. We'll see some of those as we go through the chapter. He's got an enormous task in front of him. So Zerubbabel's struggles are external to himself, and he's saying, what in the world am I going to do? And Zechariah chapter 4 is the answer. The answer is, God's answer to him is in this chapter. It's beautiful. And his answer, part 1, is probably the most famous verse in the book of Zechariah, the most well-known verse. So let's read Zechariah 4. We're going to read about 10 verses. and comment on that, and then we'll read the rest of the verses in a bit. But just read through this, and then you'll hear these famous verses that you've probably heard before. Zechariah 4 and verse 1, "The angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who was awakened out of his sleep." So let's remember that Zechariah in one night gets a stream of 8 visions. So I think he's dingy by this time. He's just like vision after vision. He's like, the angel's like, "Wake up. I got another one for you." So here it comes. In verse 2, he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and 7 lamps on it, with 7 lips on each lamp that are on top of it." And the lips are like little channels, little collection places for the oil to come. And then in verse 3 it says, "There are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." So remember that the lamps that would burn in the temple were fueled by the olive oil. That's how they would light their lamps in the ancient world. So there's olive trees standing on the right and the other on the left. And I said to the angel who spoke with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, I have no idea." Now, you know, I feel bad for Zechariah because the angel is just rubbing it in all the time. He asks the question, what is this? And the angel says, "Are you so stupid that you don't know this? Like, why don't you know the answer to this?" He says, "I don't know, but I have no clue." So there's something going on with that in the story. So here comes the famous verse in verse 6. "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These 7 are the eyes of the Lord, which run through the whole earth.'" Now we're going to stop there. The very last phrase that I read to you is the weirdest verse in the chapter. It's a weird verse. It says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Now you want to be careful with biblical symbolism to not get too literal, or it gets really weird. Eyes running, okay? It just doesn't work. You've got to think past it and say, what is it all collectively, as we look at all these ideas, God is conveying some truth to us. What does it mean? We're going to get back to that thing about the eyes running to and fro throughout the earth. We'll come back to that. You heard the most famous verse of all? The Lord said to Zerubbabel, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." It's a great verse. This is the first part of the answer to Zerubbabel. He wakes up every morning and says, "How am I going to do it? Where am I going to find the strength? Where will I get the resources? How will I motivate these people? What in the world is going to happen?" And God gives him the answer, part one. And he says, "You're not going to do it by your own might. You're not going to do it by your own power. But by my spirit, says the Lord." The completion of this task is not about your own abilities, your own resources. God says, "I'm going to do it." And that's great. It's a beautiful truth. And I tell you, I've read that verse many times in my life. I've been at times in my life and my ministry where I've been getting up every morning and saying, "I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to get through the day." And instinctively, I've gone to Zechariah. Didn't read the whole book. I just read chapter 4, verse 6. I knew it was there. I had it highlighted. You know, I could find it. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I need that. Because if it's up to me, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. That's his first answer to us. You need to hear that word, too. You're not on your own. Not by might, not by power. The word might in the Hebrew refers literally to military might. He's a governor, right? So if he's thinking just in worldly terms, he's thinking, I got to get an army. I got to, you know, amass some strength over here. There's enemies around. He's thinking on this naturalistic kind of plane. Not by power. The word power has to do with human endeavor, human effort, achievements, works that you do. And he's thinking, I got to organize the work. I've got to strategically set it, get everybody working. And God says, okay, you got to get past that kind of thinking because it's never going to cut it. The power of the Holy Spirit is what you need to do this job. That's beautiful. Now, he's very encouraging to him. It says in verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. The mountain of opposition, of just insurmountable challenge. Hey, God's going to cut it down to size. Isn't that awesome? Then the word of the Lord came in verse 8 and 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. You're going to get the job done. Word of encouragement. Beautiful. Verse 10, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, there were despisers. There were critics. There were the people who complained a lot. When the project started, they looked at the scope of the thing and they realized, this is ridiculous. We can't do this. And some of them looked at the prince and said, hey, we remember the original temple. And it was a lot more impressive than what you've got going. Like, you can never measure up to what was here before, Zerubbabel. What do you think you're doing? Aren't those kind of people just lovely? And just pulling them down. One of the things I learned a long time ago in life and in ministry is that you really, it's very difficult to silence the critics and the people with complaints. It's really hard. And you can't really fight with them directly. The best thing to do is to just move forward and watch God do great things. And in a sense, you just blow past it all. You know, it's just always there. You just keep going and watch what God will do. And even those people eventually rejoice. They go, wow, that's amazing. Wow, well, look at what God's doing. What about that? But did you think about it? And then they, you know, go back to that. It's just human nature. What's it all about? Now, the most famous verse is in the middle, and I'm thankful that it's pretty clear what it's about. Because, quite honestly, I've been reading ahead, and the further you go in Zechariah, the more bizarre it gets. It just gets bizarre. I was saying to someone, I don't know what I've got myself into here in this book. It just gets more and more bizarre. But thankfully, in this chapter, it's pretty straightforward. It just says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. I know it's about the Holy Spirit. Okay, I know what the message is about. Well, what's this thing about the lampstand and the lights? There's a deeper meaning here. And I think it's really, really important. What does the lampstand mean? Let's go back a minute. Take a look at chapter 4. And in verse 2, he said, what do you see? And I said, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And then two olive trees. So you get the picture. The golden lampstand. Now in the temple, they had a golden lampstand with the seven lights on it. And they were always lit. And they would feed it with the olive oil. Every day they would replenish it. And it was always there burning brightly. It's the lampstand. It represents the presence of God in the midst of his people. They're rebuilding the temple, so logical that they would see this, you know, a vision of a lampstand. But this lampstand is a little different than the one in the temple, because this one has a bowl on the top of it. Some people think that actually it's a lampstand and it's a circle with seven lights in it, and in the center is the bowl. And out of the bowl, which is filled with the olive oil, which is the power, the resource for the lights, there are channels coming out, and the seven lights, but each light has seven lips, or little receptacles for channels. So what's happening is the oil is on the top, and it's just flowing. It's flowing down the channels. There's seven for each of the seven lights. Just abundant flow of oil, which you know what that means? It means bright light. Super bright. It's glowing. It's bright. It's awesome. And on the side of that, the olive trees. Well, that's where the oil comes from. It comes from olive trees. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. Verse 20, Apostle John has a massive, massive prophetic revelation. It's amazing. It's the final one in the Bible. And in it, he sees the Lord Jesus. And he's walking around. And he's walking in the midst of, what? Seven golden candlesticks. What do they represent? Let's take a look at it. Book of Revelation. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's towards the end of your Bible. And in chapter 1 and verse 20, it tells us the mystery of the stars and the seven golden lampstands. Revelation 1:20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. They represent the church. Well, actually, they represent the churches, right? Because there is the church, like theoretical, there's the church in the world, and it's the light of the world, Jesus says. But in the book of Revelation, he actually is walking among seven golden lampstands, and each one represents a real church, a real church. And some of them are burning more brightly than others. And some of them, he actually says, you know, I'm going to remove your lampstand because you guys are becoming a black hole instead of a light for Jesus. The golden lampstands represent the church, God's people, Old Testament, Israel, New Testament, the church. You know what God's intention is for his people in the world, for his church in the world? It is that we would burn brightly for the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants. It's attractional. There's something beautiful about it. How's that going to happen? Well, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. So now I want to tell you part two of the vision, which I think is the most significant part of all, perhaps. And I want you to stick with me on this and think it through, because it's really important and it involves you, involves your life. So let's go back to Zechariah 4 and let's look at the end of the chapter, get a little bit more insight into what's going on. Chapter 4, verse 11, we read through verse 10, this thing about the eyes running around. So now in verse 11, then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered and said to him, hey, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? And he said, don't you know what these are? What's the matter with you? Why don't you get it? And he said, no, I wouldn't ask if I knew. And then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Two olive trees. These are the anointed ones. Now, don't get geeked out about the imagery. Okay? It's some people, they're like, this is weird. There's golden pipes and golden oil and lights and eyes running around. Okay, just relax. It's okay. It's all right. Okay, we're not going to paint a painting of that up here. We're not going to blow the shofar. We're not going to do anything weird. All right. This is biblical imagery, and you need to just just go with it. Just open your heart. Open your mind. All right. God uses the symbols from the Bible to invest a lot of truth in just a few verses, and then we unpack it. And as we do, and we open our hearts and our minds, you start to get this idea of what God's really talking about. It's a prophetic vision. It's for you to be encouraged. You've answered God's call to build, and he says, there's a word here for you. Zechariah knows this, so he's saying, I want to know what the olive trees are. Okay, I get the lamp, but what are the trees? And it's, and then he says, there's a tree, and then he focuses in on the branch of the tree, and then out of the branch, it's like there's a pipe, there's a channel coming out, and evidently, it's going into the bowl. So what you get is this flow of oil. Olive tree, branch, pipe, bowl, seven channels going to each light. You just have this cascade of oil going into the lamp, and the lamp is bright. And he says, what are the olive trees? The olive trees, he says, in verse 14, are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Anointed ones. Literally in the Hebrew, they are the sons of fresh oil. Sons of fresh oil. It's all about the oil flowing. Now we know that in the Old Testament, there were in particular two kinds of people that got anointed with oil. They were the priests and the kings. The oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, coming upon the life of the priest and the king to enable them to do what they were called to do. They were recognized as special people. So he says, these are the sons of fresh oil. And the big controversy is, well, who are these anointed ones then? Who are these two guys, these two people? Who are they? And almost everyone that studies Zechariah agrees. It's got to be Joshua and Zerubbabel. Has to be. Because, you know, Joshua is a high priest, and the high priest, they got anointed with oil. This is what they did in the Old Testament. And Zerubbabel, he's the governor, but he's in the line of David, and if they were going to have a king, he'd be the king. So, and they anointed kings. So it's got to be Joshua and Zerubbabel, and they're the two anointed ones. But when you read it, you say, how can that be? How can it be that the oil is flowing from them to the lamp? Because these guys don't have their act together. We already saw it in chapter 3. You know, Joshua is so aware of his sin. He doesn't even feel like he's worthy to stand before God. And the Lord cleanses him by grace, which is awesome. How can Zerubbabel, this guy who gets up every day of his life and says, I don't even know how I'm going to do this. How can he be the olive tree? This makes no sense. But then you stop and you go, now, wait a minute, let's pray about that and think about that a little bit more. The story, the image, the prophecy has a lot to do with channels, doesn't it? The tree, the pipe, the bowl, the 7 times 7 channels flowing into these lights. It has a lot to do with the channels and how the oil is going to get somewhere. What if the Lord says to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, here's my answer to your question. Here's how you're going to do it. I want you to become a channel of my Holy Spirit to inspire, encourage, and empower those around you to shine brightly for the Lord. Because that's the only way this is going to work. Now, the Lord said Zerubbabel's hand started this project, and they're going to finish the project. But one of the most obvious things about the chapter is most often, I think, overlooked, is that even though it's his hands that are going to start and finish it, he can't do it by himself. It's impossible for him to do that work. Having heard this word, the rest of the people in Jerusalem didn't say, oh, well, good, then we can just sit back, get a front row seat, and eat popcorn, and we'll watch Zerubbabel finish the temple. Because all of them had to contribute. Every one of them had to do the work. How's that going to happen? These are discouraged people. A lot of them are disgruntled people, critical of what's happening. How's it going to happen? Not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of God. And how is that going to happen? God says, Zerubbabel, I want you to become the channel so that my Spirit is flowing through you to other people. Then as you begin to think about that, you go, well, wait a minute, maybe that really lines up with God's plan for us, God's plan for the church. How does God work in our world? How does He work in our lives? God says to each one of us, I give you the gift of my Holy Spirit. But it's not just for you. It's not just for you to say, oh, it's so cool, I have the Holy Spirit in my life so that I have peace and joy in my life. God says, I give the Holy Spirit into your life, but I want you to become a channel to bring that presence of my Spirit, my love, my grace, and ministry to the person next to you. And if you do that, the light level is going up. It's going up higher and higher. That's what I believe the meaning of the vision is. I believe it's God's word to you and to me to become channels. Even though we don't feel worthy of it necessarily, God says, by grace. You receive the Spirit, not by works of the law, it says in Galatians, but by hearing and faith. And you say, okay, God, here I am. Begin to use me in that way. I like that image. Let's go to the New Testament for a minute and look at a couple things. Go to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's a great passage. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Here it says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. So there they were in Jerusalem. And there were the despisers. People who despised the day of small things. We read that verse. People who said, this is ridiculous. It can't be done. These plans are stupid. Zerubbabel, what are you thinking? And there's always that temptation in our lives. And here it says in Philippians, do all things without grumbling or questioning, complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says, I want you to shine. Shine as a light. How are you going to do that? He says, well, get off the negativity. Get off the complaint and criticism bandwagon. Shine as a light. There's so much in my New Testament that tells me about zeal for the Lord, about passion for Jesus, about nurturing that in myself and in others. When that happens, you become a channel of God's grace into lives. Just a couple more. Take a look at the book of Romans and in chapter 12. Now, this is beautiful. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. It's a little paragraph about Christian community. It's about the life of the church together. In the middle of it, there's fire. Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Oh, it's a great little paragraph. But in the middle of it, did you see that really interesting phrase? Because it seems to stand on its own because, you know, it's about love and brotherly kindness and patience and prayer and being gracious to the needs of others and all that. Okay, we get that. But what about verse 11? Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. That means be on fire. be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. There's fire at the center. There's a light at the center of it. Don't be slothful in zeal. You are a channel of God's Spirit, God's grace, and He directs it through your life in the context of Christian community to others. Now, the thing I love about this paragraph is it's all about community. Come into a group of people like this. Come into a group of people who are strong in love, who are patient, who are gracious, who see the needs of one another and respond. Come into a community like that. And where at the heart of that is this zeal. And that's attractional. That is a community that's burning bright for the Lord. A member of our congregation came last week. They're working on a master's degree in ministry-related things. And so we had a little interview about some of the things we do as a church. And she asked me, she said, you know, what do you do at River West Church to, like, have the front door open and close the back door? It's kind of church lingo for, you know, to think about the church. You know, we want to be attractional. We want people to come in, and we don't want them to leave. You know, we want them to stay here and to grow. So what do you do? And we were focusing on, what do you do to get people to come through the front door? Do you advertise? Do you send out mailers? Do you have big events, you know, to draw a crowd? And the answer is no, we don't do anything. I said, my answer is nothing. We do nothing. We do zero. And then I thought about it for a minute, and I said, no, I take back my answer. I changed my mind. Can I change my mind? Here's my answer. We have one strategy, and that is the life of our members. That's our strategy. You are our strategy. As you shine for Jesus, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit in your life, as you walk with the Lord, and you find the joy of the Lord, the presence of Christ in your life, then you become attractional. And when you and you and you and you get together, that becomes us, then we become attractional, and people sense that. So that's why at our church we don't do a bunch of stuff. We don't send out mailers. We don't have a bunch of special stuff. We don't do all kinds of special concerts, try to get everybody through the door. I mean, it's fine. The churches do that. It's great. But we don't do any of that. We have one strategy. And it's our life together. In order to do that, you've got to be a channel of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to give you another verse. I mean, I could just stand up here and quote verses for hours. I won't. Don't worry. But I'm going to give you 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a great one. 1 Peter. It's kind of over by the book of Revelation. And you can check that out. 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's look at Verse 8 and 9, 10 and 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. There it is. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let them speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, let them serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever. See, you know what he's talking about in this passage? He's talking about shining. The glow. God being glorified. How will that happen? As each one has received God's grace, received something from the Lord, that they don't just keep it, but it flows through them now to somebody else. And as they minister to another person by faith, not by their own strength, it's not by might or power, it's by the Spirit. But as they just by faith just reach out to do that, then something happens that's beautiful and amazing in our midst. That's what we're after in our church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that to each one, each and every one of us as followers of Christ is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for all of our good. So I came on a Sunday night several weeks ago, and I told the congregation on Sunday night, I said, we have a role reversal tonight because I'm out of energy. This is my third service. I'm out of energy. You think that I'm here to encourage you? No way. You came tonight to encourage me. I need a hug. I said, I need a hug tonight. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to teach the word, but I need you to minister to me. It was great. We had a group hug in the back. It was an awesome time. All right. What's it like? I'm doing my cheesy illustration one more time. Let's kill the lights. Adam, kill the lights one more time. We didn't do this in the first service. This is all new. We're living on the edge. Kill the lights, okay? And here's what I want. Okay, turn. Okay, now this is a black hole church right here. It's sucking the life out of every. You can hear it. It's sucking the life. It's negative, bitter, critical, hurting, dysfunctional. Okay, nobody wants to be there. Okay, now just give me those tiny little, cool lights. Not the main ones here, but just those little ones on the ceiling. Do we have those? There we go. Give me those. See that? That's a church where there's about 10 happy people. This is the church where there's 10 shining lights. These people do everything. They come in, they're like, we're here, we love Jesus, it's amazing. And it's just, everyone's like, wow, look at the pretty lights. Wow, that's amazing. Okay, now give me the spotlights. Give me these spotlights. This is the church, this is the stage church. This is the church where the pastor comes in and he blesses everybody. And everyone's going, wow, look at him go. That's amazing. Look at the gifts that that guy has. I'm going to get my friends and come and we're going to see the gifts of that guy and suck him dry. And then we'll get a better guy. It'll be great. We'll find an even better guy. We'll fly him in from the East Coast. We'll do a national search. All right. In the meantime, it's just still pretty dark in here, isn't it? All right. Now, here's the church where every single person walks through the door and says, I'm a channel of God's Spirit, by faith, I use the gifts that I have, and I'll get involved in someone's life and let God work through me in their life. Oh, no. There we go. That's us, right? That's the goal. That's what the Lord has for us. So here's what I want you to do. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I want you to just ask. It's your assignment. I want you to ask for the Lord to just touch your heart and fill your heart with the Holy Spirit. It's His free gift to you through faith. Chapter 3 of Zechariah is all about the cross. Jesus died for our sins. The stain of sin is taken away. That's an internal conflict. Chapter 4 is all about the resurrection. It's about Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, who pours out the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower the lives of His followers. And it's equally by grace. And you just say, Lord, I'm just going to receive that. I want you to ask. When you ask, you might find the Lord will say something to you like, I'd love to do that, but your channel's a little clogged. There's no room in there for my Spirit to flow through you. And you might have to say, okay, Lord, clean me out. Take away the stuff that isn't of you. The idols, the sin, the self-focus. I mean, take that stuff away, Lord, so that I can become that channel. And God's going to do amazing things. Now, when that happens, we're going to be the people that God has called us to be. So I'm going to tell you one final thing today, and it's about the eyes running around, right? And that's the most controversial part. Nobody really knows. They can't figure out what the eyes running around is all about. But I have a view. I think I figured it out. Okay? These seven, he said, are the eyes of the Lord that run throughout the earth. Well, these seven, it's got to be the lights. The seven lights. And the lights are the symbol of the church, God's people. These seven are the eyes. It gets even weirder if you think, well, they're lights and they're eyes and they have legs. Don't think that way. Don't do the visual on that. Okay, it doesn't matter. It's all imagery. It's God's people, the eyes of the Lord. Just think about this. What if God's view of the world, his vantage point of the world, actually goes through his church? That when God looks at the world, what he sees first is his church. In the book of Revelation, it's like the end of history. It's global stuff happening. It's the Roman Empire. It's just huge and massive. And Jesus is walking around the candlesticks, which are the church. The heart of God, the eyes of God, they're upon his people. This is God's program. This is how God wants to work. And extend that and say, God says, throughout the whole world, throughout all of the world, and that God wants us to see the world through his eyes. He wants us to be the light of the world. He wants us to be out there. And I want you to change your view about what's really important in this world. And what's really happening in this world. You got to pick a point of view. God's point of view is the church is important. And we miss it a lot of times as Christians. We say, oh yeah, Christianity is so cool. It's me and Jesus and the Christian bookstore. And I'm good. Oh yeah, and there's the church too. Sometimes. And God says, no. The church is where my heart is, where my eyes are, where my attention is. And I, throughout the whole world, I'm looking through this lens of how my people can be used in this world to accomplish my purposes. It's amazing. Now, about the same time that these guys were trying to build this temple out of a pile of rocks in Jerusalem, about the same time, something amazing was happening in another town just across the Mediterranean called Athens. And this last week, I forced my wife to watch a nice documentary, PBS. We got it on Netflix, about Athens. And she pleaded and said, no, please. No. Like, could we please just watch this drama? It's got people and, you know, interpersonal stuff. And I said, oh, please, could we please watch my documentary about Athens? Because we never get to watch documentaries. And she said, fine. And then she fell asleep. Then I watched it. About the same time that these guys are building, you know, this little temple in Jerusalem, in the city of Athens, the birthplace of democracy. It happened. Almost simultaneous to this. And then it went on to the glory of Athens, the birth of science, art, culture, philosophy. Amazing. And they're just going through this, all the glories of it. You'd think it was the center of the universe. You'd think that it, like all of our values, everything that's good in this world, it came from Athens. And the whole time I'm thinking, that's really impressive, but the eyes of God are on Jerusalem. God's point of view is through his people, through his church in this world. God says, here's a city on a hill. It's not the Parthenon on the Acropolis in Athens. It's my people in the world, all over the world. It's my light in a dark world. That's God's viewpoint. I want you to adopt that viewpoint. Because that's when we get excited about what we're doing here. Very significant. Don't wait till you have it all together to say, I'll become a channel for the Lord. Don't wait till you've got your act together, because you'll never get it together in this world. Just start. Just say, okay, what can I do? Who can I be with? Go to your small group. Go to your community group. Go and serve in some outreach of the church or right here in the church body. And when you show up and say, I'm here to be a channel. Not by might or by power, but by the Spirit. I'm here to be a channel. If every single one of us did that all week long, it would be so awesome. That's God's will for us. Let's pray about that. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for your word, Lord, that really does shine like a light for us, and it gives us a different perspective. You show us your heart. You show us what you've done in Christ. You show us, Lord, how you want to work in and through us. And I'm really appreciative. And I'm so thankful for what you already are doing in our church, Lord, how the light does shine. Oh, Lord, we want to see it shine ever more brightly. We want to be that attractional factor, Lord, each of us and us collectively. So please help us, Lord, each and every one, to see ourselves as you see us. Lord, may our eyes be lifted up to Christ, our risen Savior, who blesses us with these gifts, Lord, and this grace. We love you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.